Good morning. The scripture this morning is Mark 12, 41 to 44 from the New Living Translation. Jesus sat near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Debbie. Thank you, praise team. Love the lyrics. Oh, my goodness. You guys are going to be singing those songs in the shower. I just know it. And husbands, while you're doing the dishes, you're going to be singing that song. I know. I just know. I tell you what. Some of you know we've had a horrific week. You don't need to know the details, but thank you for praying. Pray for the DMV in Indiana. We've been there four or five times, and I need to go again next week. And I tell you what, we're on a first-name basis, and I'm not sure it's a good basis. But anyway, just pray for us. Pray for us. This morning, we are wrapping up our summer series on first impressions and lasting impressions. Together, we've already looked at six people in the scriptures. We looked at Noah, who his first impression was impeccable. He was righteous. He was blameless among the people of his day, and he walked with God. We looked at David, and our first impression was he's just a kid. He's just a little shepherd boy. But he was chosen by God to become a king. Not a perfect man by any means, but no less is described as a man after God's own heart. David was faithful with a few things, and God made him faithful with many. We looked at the Samaritan woman at the well, and I was so thankful that we had people in the church act that out, and it was just, I love that. This woman had a bad reputation, but this woman came to know Jesus, and she came to know that Jesus knows me. This I love. Her first impression was a poor one, but her testimony became her lasting legacy. We looked at Saul, a religious Jew who persecuted Christians. Our first impression of Paul frightens us, but it did not frighten God. God would send a bright light blinding Saul and would give him new eyes to see and to serve him. Saul would become Paul, and he would leave us not only a legacy of ministry and mission, but he would write most of what we call our New Testament. To be honest, yesterday I couldn't remember who the other person was. I had to go back and look over, and I realized it was John the Baptist. We've talked about John the Baptist. First impression of John is he was an eccentric preacher in the wilderness, and yet his obedience would pave the way for Jesus to come, and his presence left us in awe. Baptism to this day remains one of the main sacraments in the church. Last week, we looked at the disciple Andrew, the first person Jesus called to follow him. And the very first thing Andrew did when Jesus asked him to follow him was he ran to his brother, Simon, and told him about Jesus and brought him to Jesus. Jesus would rename Simon Peter. He would become one of the best known disciples. Andrew was also the one Lainey helped us with last week that there was 5,000 people that were hungry, men, and that didn't include women and children. And Andrew said, there's a little boy here with a lunch of two fish and five loaves of bread. And Jesus took it, blessed it, broke it, and multiplied and fed everyone. Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. And I absolutely love his lasting impression that he has left on the church. God chose a child. God chose a devout man. God chose a sinful woman. He called ordinary men to follow him, even eccentric ones. God chooses young. God chooses old. He chooses men and women. He chooses rich and poor, good and bad. If God did this in other people's lives, he can choose to even use us. Amen? Amen. We don't always make good first impressions, do we? But with the help of Jesus, we can make lasting impressions. I'm thinking of, especially of late, of all the people that God has used in human history that have left a legacy. I'm remembering Martin Luther King. I was just a kid when he was speaking and marching. I'm remembering a young man who followed him, John Lewis. And our first impression is that he was this young, 18, 19, 20-year-old guy, that a young black man who was passionate about civil rights. He spent his entire life fighting for what he believed in and left this country a legacy and a call to attention to injustice. First impressions are important. Lasting impressions are important. But I believe lasting impressions are the most important. Thank you, Debbie, for reading this morning about the widow's mite, we call it, the widow's mite. Okay, some of you may remember the phrase, they were so poor they didn't have two coins to rub together. Now, I have a question for you. How many of you heard that phrase saying, they were so poor they didn't have two pennies to rub together? Okay, so over there. How many of you remember they were so poor they didn't have two nickels to rub together? Okay, there. How many of you remember they were so poor they didn't even have two dimes to rub together? Okay. Now, that might show our age. I'm not sure. But I'm in the dime generation. And I've wondered, could this story that you heard today about the woman giving two coins, could this be where that phrase was birthed? It could be. I'm not sure. But it could have been. And I love that thought. When I first read this pericope, and believe it or not, I can preach on four verses alone. I know you're used to 20 and 40, but today you're getting off easy. It's only four. But the first thing I noticed was there were singular words and there were plural words. Jesus, the collection box, the temple, the widow, all singular. The plural words described wealthy people, many wealthy people, giving large amounts of money. The disciples, the coins, they were also plural words. The text begins with Jesus sitting and watching. I love that. As Jesus sits and watches today, what does he see? What does he see? Jesus is in the temple where people have gathered for worship. Without going through the entire layout of the temple, we know that Jesus was in the court of women. Both men and women could enter through that court, but women were not allowed to go any further. What in the world was their collection box? I thought it was singular, but I would learn it was actually 13 of those. 13. And each chest was for a different cause. Things like this. This year's taxes, last year's taxes. Turtle doves, pigeons, wood, incense, golden vessels, leftovers from the sin offering, leftovers from the guilt offering, sacrifices of birds, offering of Nazarites, offering of leopards, and voluntary contributions. 13 choices of where to put your gift. Each offering box was made of wood, but on the top of it, there was a bronze-like funnel that started out small and then it got larger. And that's where people would put their offering, their coins. They called these boxes the trumpets. The trumpets. When I thought of that, I thought, well, you could really hear when people give money because you hear all that noise, those coins traveling around. And I thought about your noisy offering that you take here. And I loved that for Heifer International and those people in need. In this story, the main character is the widow. Well, other than Jesus, the widow is the main character. A widow, a woman who had lost her husband. The one who would love her above all others. The one who would provide for her and protect her. Some of you know firsthand the pain of such a loss. What made being a widow so difficult, even back then, is that when your husband died, religious people could take away your property. I'm not going to go into that, but that was something that was unjust. Back then, when a man died, he was required to leave something for his wife and his children. That does not always happen still today, does it? When a husband died, it would become the responsibility of the son to care for his mother and the siblings. When Jesus hung on the cross, he looked at John and said, "Behold your mother." And he looked at his mother and said, "Behold your son." And there's a part of me that thinks that Jesus, even while dying on the cross, was trying to make sure that his mother was going to be cared for. In the early church, the elders became so busy with preaching and teaching that they neglected ministering to the widows. So a meeting was held and they decided to create a new order of service beyond the elders, who would be called deacons, to attend to such precious matters. I've always thought that although I'm an ordained elder, my prayer has always been that I will always have a deacon's heart, always. A heart big enough for both God's word and all God's people. When you and I hear this story, when you heard it this morning, when you heard Debbie reading it, and you would title that story, what did you title it as? The Widow's Mite. Okay, that's right. Very good. When the King James Bible was written, the smallest currency coin in their land was a mite. That's why we get that small coin. When I think of a mite, I think of something like a tiny little bug. So tiny you almost cannot see it. I think of that. Most of my memory work as a new Christian was in the King James, so I have a special place in my heart for that. The small coins that the widow put into the offering box were called lepton. They were the smallest, the most least valuable coins that were circulating in Judea at the time. Each coin was only worth 6 minutes of labor. So together, all she had in the world was enough money to pay someone for 12 minutes to work. How did Jesus know that she had two coins? How did he know that? Could it be because of the sound of her coins dropping into the trumpet, making two noises? I tend not to think of it this way. I tend to believe that Jesus knows all things, and he could hear that woman's heart. He could hear her heart. And then we hear Jesus proclaim again, "I tell you the truth. This poor woman has given more than all the others, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, gave everything that she had to live on." Wow. Several years ago, some people got together in the Netherlands, and they wanted to create something that would come alongside the scriptures that would help people ask questions and answer them and engage in conversation. So they took a regular Bible, and on the column of each page, they wrote questions. There were people on that team that were very right-brained like me. There were people on that team that were very left-brained. I don't even have a left. But together they brought such rich questions. And in this particular Serendipity Pericope, this is some of the questions they ask. When is more actually less? And when is less actually more? How many people use religion, especially tithing, to make themselves look good? How have you been tempted to do so? Why do you give to God's work? And what do you give besides money? All these questions are worthy of reflection and action. Confession. I got a confession. When I read this story, I'm thinking to myself, if I was a poor widow and I only had two coins, I might give one to God, but I don't think I could have given both. Not at all. I mean, it's just a confession because it seems ridiculous to me. Why would you do that? But that's what she did. And then I asked myself, is there half of me that I have withheld? And there have been times like that. Without going into a lengthy story, I remember struggling with a call to preach for 3 years. And I was miserable. I was running from God. And then finally one day, it was a Sunday service at a Nazarene church, and Frank's with me, his colleagues preaching, and they gave an altar call. I'm sobbing, and I walked down the aisle, and I prayed, and this is what I told God on the way. God, I will preach for you, but none of this pastoring stuff. And I thought that was a pretty good offering because I was finally saying yes to something that God had laid on my heart for 3 long years. It was years before I would realize that I had only been willing to give God half of me. And the realization that God wanted all of me, that was a very difficult surrender. And today I have to admit, I think I love pastoring as much or more than preaching. God's really brought me a long way. One of my favorite offerings, do you have a favorite offering that you participate in? We do. I know we do. Some people give, like my girlfriend rides Pelotonia every year, and I sponsor her for cancer, but one of my favorite offerings is this. A long time ago, don't ask me when, this woman had an idea of having an offering from around the world where women would give their littlest coin. Like in America, we would give pennies. In France, they'd give francs. Just your smallest, you know, most of the, like, pennies, this not worth a whole lot. But we would gather them all year long, and then once a year we would bring them together, and with those funds we would fight injustices all over the world. It's called the offering of the least coin. I love that. I think, you know how when you die sometimes they say, in memory you can do this for this person? They're going to think I'm nuts when I ask everybody for pennies, but I'm going to ask for pennies. Frank, I'm going to ask for pennies. I just think that is such a contagious joy and such a worthy, worthy cause. To me, every penny had a purpose. And, you know, I have to be honest. I don't give people my pennies. I don't. I'll give you a nickel, a dime, a quarter, 50 cent, dollar, whatever. But I don't give away my pennies. So today when you came in and there were 2 pennies for each of you, that's where my pennies came from, my offering of the least coin. But anyone who knows Kim James knows I don't share my pennies. If the lady at the register says, do you have a penny? Nope. Not for you. Anyway, I don't know why I share that, but I get these ideas in my head. Frank and I have a nephew named John. We used to call him John John. He was born on the 4th of July, just a little fella. He's now 7 foot tall. He's a missionary in Africa. Took a bride a few years ago named Alicia. They're expecting their first child in October, and he's this tall and she's like that. When they got married, she had to step on a stepping stool to give him a kiss. It was so cute. But the reason why I share that about John and Alicia is the following story I remember reading. How many of you read guideposts, daily devotionals? Anybody do that? I've done that for years. Here's a story from 1977 in Guidepost. A missionary in Africa was amazed at the variety of gifts that people brought to a special Thanksgiving service. They brought fruits and vegetables, wild game, live poultry. Did you hear me? Live poultry. Eggs, earthen pots, and hand-woven baskets, and laid them on the altar. It was a colorful bounty. When it appeared that all the gifts had been given, the minister prepared to go on with the service. But he paused when he saw a slight man come forward. Empty-handed, this man went to the large woven basket and climbed inside. The only thing he had to give to God was himself, the greatest gift that God wants. Money, time, and energy are all worthy gifts, but the one thing that surpasses all others is when we give God our hearts and our lives. When I was in seminary, I had a mentor named Shirley, and when I was thinking of that story, I remembered Shirley, because we were talking about how we came to know Christ, and she was a mother. She was divorced, you know, raising kids, and she was at College Hill Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Didn't have two dimes to her name. They passed the offering plate, and as she took the plate, she just held it, and then she passed it. But in that moment, she knew that she had given God her life. She would become a minister, and she was a powerful, loving listener on College Hill Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Someone surrendered to God's call on their life. Years ago, Ray Bolts penned these powerful words, and I'm going to have to put my glasses back on for this. Powerful words. Not going to sing it, but I'm going to read it to you. He heard the preacher say a single dime can feed a hungry boy or girl with nothing to eat. So he pulled out a dollar from the pocket of his jeans, and he asked his mama, "How many will this feed?" She just smiled, and when she told him 10, he reached back again. What if I gave all I have? What will that gift do? My child, a gift like that could change the world. It could feed a multitude. He didn't close his eyes or turn away. I can see him standing tall. He saw the need. All I can hear him say was, "What if I gave all?" 3 birthday dollars could have bought a special toy, but he reminds me of another little boy who gave to Jesus a gift of fish and bread, and I wonder if he said, "What if I gave all I have? What would that gift do? My child, a gift like that could change the world. It could feed a multitude." He didn't close his eyes or turn away. I can see him standing tall. He saw the need, and I can hear him say, "What if I gave all?" And long ago, a father and a son saw the children lost in sin. Can you see the tears in the father's eyes as Jesus says to him, "What if I gave all I have? What would that gift do? My son, your gift would change the world. It will free the multitudes. What if we would give all that we have?" That day, Jesus was just sitting in the temple and just watching people. How many of you like to go to the mall and sit and just watch people? Aren't people hilarious? They have their pedometers and they're walking, you know, and they're so cute. But anyway, it's fun to watch people. But anyway, 3 days from this moment, 3 days later, Jesus Christ was willing to lay down to be nailed on a cross, willing to die for the sins of the world. You and I are never more like God than when we give, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Why is this widow still remembered to this very day? Because she gave all that she had. Although the King James calls this story the widow's mite, I smile because when I hear the word mite, I told you I think of a little bug, a little tiny bug. I also think of mite like, for instance, you could say like, "I might give and I might not." So might could mean maybe. I might give and I might not. But the word might also means the power, authority, and resources wielded as by an individual or a group. And so I've called this the widow's might, M-I-G-H-T. Yes, she was the little old lady from, how do you say that? Ecclesia. Go, granny, go, granny, go, granny, go. She gave with all her might. Little becomes much when we place it in the Master's hand. Amen.